We are in 2 Kings 15 tonight. Verse 8. And just a few verses here. In the 38th year of Azariah is the same as Uzziah, king of Judah, Zechariah the son of Jeroboam became king over Israel and Samaria. For 6 months. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Then Shallum the son of Jabesh conspired against him and struck him before the people and killed him and reigned in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. This is the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, saying, Your sons to the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. And so it was. Let's pray. Well, we do pray for this bereavement that we've heard of today. And Lord, how hard it is to part in this world from those that we love. And yet, Lord, it's the constant thing. And we constantly need your grace, Lord, for living as well as facing death. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give great comfort to all concerned. The memories and the life of this man will be a blessing for years to come and effectual in ways that will be glorifying to you. Now, Lord, bless our look at this passage, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We often see someone doing something in the world, and we wonder how they got to do that thing they're doing. Like, who picked that person to do that job? If you run into a surly person at the grocery store checkout person, and they seem angry and they're short and they're not, short, tempered and not, pleasant, well, you wonder how they could get a job dealing with the public. Or a spokesperson who can't speak well, or a preacher who can't preach, or a teacher who can't teach, and so on and on we could go. But probably the most common befuddlement comes from people who are in charge, who are leaders in society. How did that supervisor get into that position of being a supervisor? I mean, this happens all the time. How a person who's a head of a department got to be the head of a department because he seems not to be able to do some things that you would hope a head of a department could do. And it reaches all the way to the highest offices in the land and in all the nations. Those in authority, those in power, presidents, prime ministers, all of these people who are in charge, there's a common question. How in the world did somebody like that get into that position? And the Bible speaks of kings as the ultimate authority. Now, kings are above presidents and prime ministers. Kings are, well, Proverbs 16:14 says, the fury of a king is like messengers of death, but a wise man will appease it. Proverbs 20, verse 2, the terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. He who provokes him to anger forfeits his own life. A king can do what he wants to do. He has absolute power. We live in a representative republic. We do not live in a democracy. Everybody thinks we live in a democracy, it seems. People keep telling us that democracy is in peril. Of course, we don't have one. We don't have a democracy on purpose because of what we see in 2 Kings and 1 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles is that if you vest power into a certain group that has the majority, such as a democracy would have, well, then you are prone to abuse. Our forefathers understood that. Pure democracy can do whatever they want. Now, they can run roughshod over anybody. It's not in their group. That's why we have the Electoral College. Again, a brilliant design. You always hear people on the left these days say, well, we got to get rid of the Electoral College. I've heard it from the other side, too. Because they say, well, our guy got more votes. Well, again, that's the republic. That's why we were set up a representative republic where we have a constitution. And so it is supposed to govern rights of people, to keep the higher-ups and those in who are in the majority sometimes from doing what they want to do, because what they would want to do would be wrong. So, but a king, king can do what he wants. And when a king is evil, which is, we see that most of the time in the Bible for Israel, all the time for Israel, a lot of the time, half and half, I think, for Judah, that is a direct capacity of impacting evil on the nation. Kings violate the will of God. Presidents violate the will of God. Prime ministers violate the will of God, often drastically. And yet, these leaders could not lead unless God had put them in office. I've talked before, and it's good for us to understand that God speaks of his will of command, where he commands that people obey him, and they don't always do that. You know, do not kill, people kill. Do not steal, people steal. So his will of command is, this is my will, this is his pleasure. But his will of decree is what operates above everything else. Where everything God does, he does by his will of decree, even though men violate his commands. He is still sovereignly over all people and works his will out in this world. And so people who are in power are placed in power by the hand of God. I think it's important in our day to keep this very biblical teaching in mind. Now, you'll lose it if you look at the news a lot and you don't filter it through the Bible. And you listen to politicians. It'll discourage you. Far worse than the corruption in leaders is the corruption of our confidence in God that can come as a result of focusing on men and not God. When the wicked get the upper hand in our minds, in our thinking, well, it diminishes from our understanding and trust of the Lord. When we start to depend on politics and the whims of voters to give us a better situation, and you see it in our society where people are wanting Congress to fix things, or the president to fix things, or somebody else to come in and run to fix things. Well, that'd be great if it happens. But that's not the way Christians should be thinking. Anybody really should be thinking that way. When we think God has forsaken us and left us to the consequences of the wicked, well, then that messes with our mind. We have no proper view of God or understanding of the Lord, and we live in a lot of doubt and unbelief, hopelessness. Some people think God is forsaken us as a nation, that we're done for. Well, even if he has, and there are many who think he has, you know, we've gone too far now in the United States. But even if he has, then we still have to maintain the proper attitude about the transcendent majesty and sovereignty of our great God. We can't think of God any other way. If God has chosen to be done with the United States, then he's done so as a sovereign ruler. Nobody's thrown him off the throne. So the answer is to the first question, how did this person get in this position? Somebody like that. Well, the answer is because God put that person in that position, even in charge. Now, that's in no way to excuse the foolishness of voters. Voters are very foolish, often. You can still be foolish in voting, and the person you vote for win, and it be a stupid vote and a terrible choice, and it still be God who put them in power. We recognize the biblical teaching that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. There's never going to be a time when voters vote on someone and that person is elected, and they shouldn't have been because they're not qualified, where God says, well, I didn't mean for that person to win. How did that happen? It's never going to happen. Our part, we vote, we do all that we can, that's fine. But ultimately, in God's will of decree, God puts people in power. God still punishes sin while he remains solidly and perpetually on the throne and fully in control. People rebel against him. And still, he is above that, sovereign above that. And note the little phrase, at least in the New American Standard here, in verse 12. It'll say a little bit different than some of yours, but in the New American Standard, it says, in the last phrase of that verse 12, and so it was. Or others may say, and so it came to pass. The full verse refers back to the word of the Lord to Jehu. Verse 12 says to Jehu, verse 12 says, this is the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, saying, your sons to the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. And so it was. So Jehu was promised by the Lord in 2 Kings 10, verse 30. Let me read you this. The Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in executing what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. Did he say something like, as long as they listen to me? Jehu, if your sons are pleasing in my sight, then they will sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. He didn't say that. There are times the Lord says that. There are times the Lord speaks of a conditional promise. If you walk with me, then I will do this. And if they don't, it doesn't happen. But this is not a conditional promise. This is an explicit promise. Your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. How does the Lord do this? How can the Lord say this? Did he see in the future? Did he look into the future and say, well, okay, I see that they're going to put this guy in, then this guy, and this guy. Oh, it's going to go four generations. So I'm going to tell Jehu, yeah, it's going to go four generations because I can see into the future. And he didn't say that. That'd be silly, because he declares this as a reward to Jehu. Jehu was not a good king. He was mostly bad. But in this, he was good. And as a reward for that goodness, of doing all that God had in his heart to be done to the house of Ahab, he rewarded him. Here's my reward. Your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. That is an explicit promise. One guaranteed, by the word of God. And he doesn't look into the future to do it. He does it from the past. He does it from the place of his declaration. Predicting would not be the same thing. Predicting is dependent upon contingencies, other things coming together. If the weatherman predicts rain tomorrow and it rains, he didn't cause it to rain. He predicted it. God is not here predicting Jehu's sons to the fourth generation. He is decreeing it. He is declaring, he is promising it as a reward to Jehu for his zeal in punishing the house of Ahab. So, now, it's not to say the Lord doesn't know what's going to happen. Sure he does. But just with salvation, the Lord does not make a decision based on what he sees sinners doing. He makes a decision to save people in himself. So he made the decision here to reward Jehu from his own sovereignty that his sons would sit on the throne through the fourth generation. So at this point, as the great sovereign, not the great predictor, Jehu knows that his four sons to follow him, you know, son, grandson, great-great-grandson, will sit on the throne of Israel. Israel did not have a succession to the throne based upon, you know, the family like David did. David's sons, they took the throne. Israel was not the same way. It was broken. It was not succeeding from one to the next throughout. We're entering here the last stage of Israel's existence. It was very chaotic. The six kings, the last six kings, were, it was like living on a roller coaster. There was treachery. Doom was on the horizon. So to say you're going to have sons for four generations sit on the throne is saying quite a bit in this time. The last son of Jehu had just a very short reign. Verse 11 tells us that Zechariah, who was the fourth, that he died. Verse 10 says he was struck down by Shalom. So it ended in violence. Now, the Bible makes the point in verse 12, and I think it's easy to just pass it by. I don't want to brush past it. Before we got to these last kings and the last days of Israel, the Bible puts this here for a reason. The Holy Spirit inspires this for a reason. The promise was made for a reason. Sure, it comforted Jehu, but we're told about it. It's revealed to us in the scripture. And I think clearly the most obvious reason it is for us to glorify God and be in awe of him for what he says here, to see the glory of the Lord. 2 Kings 13:1, and this is how it was fulfilled. There was Jehu. 2 Kings 13:1, in the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, became king over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 17 years. So there's Jehu's son, Jehoahaz. That's one. 2 Kings 13:10, in the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, or Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, back one, Jehu. Jehu, Jehoahaz, now Joash or Jehoash. He became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 16 years. So that's the second. 2 Kings 14:23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, who was the son of Jehoahaz, who was the son of Jehu, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. That's the third. And then the fourth, 2 Kings 15:8, in our text tonight, the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in Samaria for 6 months. That's the fourth. Jeroboam was before him, Zechariah, Jeroboam, Joash, Jehoahaz, then Jehu. Four generations past Jehu. Exactly as it says, and so it was. Now that happens as far as on our side. It happens all the time, naturally. Just, it's the way things run. I mean, somebody gets in power, their son gets in power, their son gets in power. You get dynasties that way. And Egypt's had them, and that you get dynasties of people who just follow in the line of their father, and but it breaks. The Caesars, but it breaks. But this is God choosing this would take place. And it is not in any way because of the kings themselves. They all were bad. Every one of them did evil in the sight of the Lord. Every one of them followed the first Jeroboam in the way they lived their lives and their worship and religion. It was not because of their good. It was because of Jehu and God's reward to Jehu that he carried out his will against the house of Ahab. And by the way, if you want a great enlightenment on the prophets, you know, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, the prophets always say in the beginning, not always, but often say at the beginning of the writing, their prophecy, when they wrote. And that gives you a context in history of what was going on when they prophesied. This was such an eye-opening thing at Columbia Bible College when we had prophets class, and this was how our teacher, Mr. Hatch, would show us where these things fit into history. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to this. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. That was the third of the four. And so you see that that prophecy of Hosea is put there in this reign of Jeroboam. So you see that whatever Hosea speaks about, you can see what was going on in the land of Israel at the time, where they were, what was happening, what the context was. In Amos chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Again, speaking in the time of Jeroboam, the third in that line. So this is the Lord writing history and deciding who is going to lead it. We can't do it. And always in history, people can't really know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen in the next election. And yet the Lord is showing here that he's the one that decides that. This is something that was a central message in the book of Daniel. I always talk about this, it seems, after elections, and it's just something we should always keep in mind. Daniel 4:17. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he was in, you know, wonderment about it. And so Daniel gave the interpretation. And verse 17, this was part of the dream. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. Well, you wonder why we have such lowly men in power? Because the Lord sets the lowliest of men over the realm of mankind. Who is ruling in the United States? Well, I mean, you got a bunch of people ruling that are not according to the will of God, in complete violation of the will of God, stirring up the wrath of God. But yet, Nebuchadnezzar was that kind of king. He was selfish, wicked at this point. And he was given a message that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. Well, we are always looking for the best of men. We don't get that. Politics is very corrupt. Leaders are very corrupt. If I ask you to name five rulers in the world who were righteous, you couldn't spit one out, probably. Congress, corrupt. I'm not just not being just politically negative, but it's just that's the way it is. And the Lord says here, he rules over the realm of mankind. Even if it's Nebuchadnezzar, a tyrant. And by the way, he humbled Nebuchadnezzar. That's what we're supposed to be praying for our leaders, that God would humble them and save them. So even though it seems like God is nowhere near the leaders, he is in fact over them and running the world through them. We would accurately say that God allows, we kind of feel more comfortable with that. God obviously isn't the author of sin. God isn't making these leaders violate the will of God. They're doing that on their own. But he sets over us the lowliest of men. These are the ones chosen by God to rule over the realm of mankind. Perhaps we think it would be more of a good choice to get somebody good in there. Leaders vary. There have been good leaders. There have been bad leaders. Seems like most are not good. We'd like the highest of character in our leaders. That's really a legitimate judgment before you vote about the character of the person that you're voting for. And right now, a good leader with good character would stand out so starkly, you could spot them from the space station. It's such an unusual phenomenon. God has chosen to manifest his glory through the sons of Jehu, through Nebuchadnezzar, through Biden, through Congress. Not that they're doing the will of God, but God is doing the will of God. And it's like on a Mount Carmel, where Elijah says, you know, pour water over the wood before God ignites it from heaven just to make it harder. Because the Lord's glory is manifest not just in righteous leaders, which he is. David was a good leader, not perfect, but he was a good leader. But God is glorified in the evil, even. Not that he causes it, but that he is able to work his will even through the lowliest of men. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. That's why, even with corrupt leaders like we have, we can pray that God would turn their heart in the right direction. And he can do that without any problem. He doesn't even have to work up to it. He just does it. Here's the path to sanity. You want to be sane in an insane world, ruled by insane people, doing insane things? This is the way we do it. Our God is sane and sovereign and rules from heaven over the affairs of men. And as much as the devil messes everything up, and as much as the leaders mess everything up, the core truth remains that God is ruling over the realm of mankind. You can't get anybody so low in character that God no longer is ruling over the world, that they'll never go so low. The Antichrist to come is the plan of God. The Antichrist will rise. You think the Antichrist will rise against the will of God? Not at all. For the will of God, to carry out the final actions of God in this world. Even the devil seeking to impugn the glory of God, attacking Job so that Job would curse God. God used him for his own glory. It's got to be very frustrating for the devil to try to defeat God by making everything so bad, or influencing everything, or oppressing things, or people in his kingdom doing his will, and all these things still do not unseat God from his throne. So when the Lord speaks to Jehu, and we see here in this passage that Zechariah comes along, and that Zechariah is the fourth of the sons of Jehu, each one following their father. And so it was, because God decreed it. I think certainly we need to pray and be concerned about things in the world. We're not to be off on an island without being concerned about such things. We're to pray for the leaders, as the Bible tells us. But while you glance at the world, you better stare down this truth that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. Let's pray. Lord, if we could make something up, we would make this up. We would say, wow, it'd be great. Let's imagine this, that Lord, you're in charge. But Lord, you are in charge. And we give you praise. Lord, what a great thing we see in this, that you decree and carry out your plan as it is today. In Jesus' name, amen.